Bibles to the book of Galatians. We're working our way through this book, and while you're turning there, Galatians chapter 5, wanted to invite you out to our Wednesday studies. If you haven't been coming out, we're starting a new book on Wednesday, and it's 1 Kings. We just finished 2 Samuel last week, so now we're going to be transitioning from David into Solomon and looking a little bit more as the kingdom develops under Solomon's reign. So if you didn't get much of a chance to follow David's life, I would encourage you to come out and make that a regular part of your week, the Wednesday night Bible studies. This morning, we are discussing liberty, freedom. I'd like to continue that discussion and focus specifically on what the biggest enemy is to our freedom. If you'll take a look at verse 19, we're just going to read through 21. It says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." So all this discussion started in verse 1. Take a look at verse 1 of chapter 5. The discussion centered around the Christians in the area of Galatia who were starting to go back into methods that would try to control the flesh. So they would do religious things to try to control the flesh when in reality they were saved by the Spirit, through faith. So that's like somebody that was born again, saved by faith, saved by believing in Jesus Christ, and then wanting to go back into methods that were meant to control the flesh. So going back into methods, that means rules or laws, regulations, external boundaries that were meant to control the flesh. Now the Galatians were using those methods. They're actually deceived, tricked by people who would come in and say, "Hey, now you need to be circumcised. Now you need to do this rule and this law." And they thought if they would do those rules and obey those laws, they would be more godly and progress spiritually. So that's what this whole argument is about. And in reality, what they were doing was going back into bondage. So the first thing that he starts off this chapter, he says and encourages them to stand fast in the liberty which Christ has made them free. So that tells us that there is a challenge, an obstacle for our freedom that we have in Christ. How do we do that? Well, look in verse 16. In verse 16, then, the way we deal with the challenge of going back into bondage or slavery or adherence to laws and rules that were meant to contain the flesh, he says, "Walk in the Spirit so you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh." So the way to stay free is to walk in the Spirit, to be in the Spirit. As we're in the Spirit, we're completely free. So it's kind of like the laws of our land, if you want to use that as an analogy. So the laws aren't really something that we have to think about, aren't something that we have to focus on, if we naturally do the right thing. So what is the importance of the law for us personally? If we always drive the speed limit, then do we ever need to know what the speed limit is? Do we ever need to worry about going over the speed limit? It's just that's what we would naturally do. So when we are born again or saved, what happens is we have a new nature. And that new nature is one that wants to do the things that God wants us to do. It's natural, and that's why the Bible says to walk in the newness of life. That now we just follow the Spirit and the working of the Spirit in our life. And so there's really no need to contain through external regulations and boundaries the flesh. The law was meant to contain the reckless, unruly flesh. So we now find, and this whole discussion this morning deals with our flesh. Notice in verse 19, he says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident." Now, here then, we're going to finish our discussion this morning dealing with what that statement means. The flesh. The flesh then is the enemy to our personal freedom. What does all that mean, the flesh? What are you talking about? Well, first of all, know this. First of all, the flesh, it desires control. And when we are born into this world as human beings, we are born under the control of our flesh. That means that our human nature and our human desires are what lead us in life. And we coin these phrases in society, you know, like sex, drugs, and rock and roll, and all these, you know, live and let live, and all these type of things. Well, that's that idea, that mentality of do what the flesh, do what your body wants to do. Obey your thirst, the commercial says. Just do whatever your body wants to do, your flesh, your human condition and human nature. Does that make sense? That's what it means by the flesh. It's do what your human nature tells you to do. Therein lies the problem. What we find here in verse 19 then is that something happens when we become believers, something that's different. And that is now the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of us. That's why the Bible says, in order to go to heaven, you must be born again. Because the natural man or the human being without the Spirit of God cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And so Jesus said, you must be born again. You must be born of the Spirit. And the way that happens is simply by believing in Jesus Christ. And if you put your belief, your hope, your trust in Him, then now you can be born again and have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. But see, not only does that give us eternal life, but now that gives us the way of life. Because our nature is different now. Before, we were just human beings under the control of our human appetites and vices. We are selfish. We live for self and to gain and get for self. But when we're born again, something completely different happens. Now we become spiritual people. Now we become bodies with the Spirit instead of just bodies. Or better yet, we become spirits with bodies. So we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. And the Holy Spirit is the reality of who we are. It's not our bodies. That's not who we are. That's just what we live in. But it's the Spirit. So now we have a difference. Something changes there to where we have the opportunity to be ruled by the Spirit and not by the flesh. And that's why the Bible says, as believers, that we are to walk or live in the newness of life, under the power and the influence of the Holy Spirit that's inside of us. So in verse 19, he says, as he's talking about the flesh and the problem of the flesh, he says, now the works of the flesh are evident. And he's saying that because he's telling these believers not to go back into a system that tries to control the flesh to try to be more holy, because they're different now. Does that make sense? They're not the same anymore. They're spiritual people filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. But the works of the flesh, those are works that they still have the possibility and the potential to be controlled by if they would let the flesh boss them around instead of the Spirit. So really what it comes down to is the control of our life. Are we controlled by the Holy Spirit? And when we are, we're free? Or are we controlled by our flesh, which needs rules and regulations and boundaries to maintain it? So the flesh wants control. And know that as believers, that at any given moment, it is our human nature, it wants to control us. It desires to control us, but it doesn't have to. So when he says the works of the flesh, he's talking about our human nature and our human desires. And so the flesh is our human desires that want to take control of our life. And the flesh is then manipulated by temptation. So the flesh wants to have control of us to bring us back into slavery or bondage, to take away our freedom. It is the enemy of our freedom. And the way the buttons in our flesh get pushed is that temptation comes our way. And temptation pushes the flesh button. Now, there is where we have an opportunity that's different than before we are born again. See, when temptation comes and pushes our flesh button, as believers filled with the Holy Spirit, we now have the power to not give in to the flesh, to not be controlled by our human desires. And the way that that happens is not by human willpower, but it's by the power of the Holy Spirit. So that's why we're told to walk in the Spirit, to live in the Spirit, to conduct ourselves and our lifestyle under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And when we are doing that, we are not controlled by the flesh. So that is the answer to walking in freedom. It's simply walking in the Spirit. And instead of being on the defensive and trying to put up our guard, like you remember Wonder Woman? Anybody? She had those things on her wrist and she'd get shot and she'd just put them up like that. Ricochet stuff. Instead of doing that, some people like that. Instead of defending and using willpower and ducking and dodging and trying not to sin, the answer is to walk in the Spirit. So when we're walking in the Spirit, we don't have to worry about those things, because while we're walking in the Spirit, we're not fulfilling the lust of the flesh. So that's the answer. And so to continue to live out under the influence, under the control of the Holy Spirit, is to continue to live in freedom. And that's how the flesh, which wants to control us, is managed. Now notice in verse 19, the second part there, he then talks about the actions of the flesh, just to give us an idea of what it looks like when the flesh is doing things. Now, in this list, it'll give us an idea if we're in the spirit or if we're in the flesh. It'll give us an idea who is in control of our life in any given moment. So the second thing is, not only does the flesh want control, but then the flesh wants action. See, the button of temptation is pushed so that the flesh actually acts on that. Now, in the book of James, chapter 1, verse 14, it really breaks this whole idea down of this is sort of the anatomy of sin. Like, when we have an action of sin, how does that happen? The book of James breaks that down really well for us. It says this: each one is tempted when he is drawn by his own desires and enticed. So there's the temptation. James 1:14, that each person individually, because we are in the flesh, we are tempted, or the button of the flesh is pushed when our own human desires are enticed. For the believer, these are the ungodly suggestions. These are the unholy whispers. These are the things that are put before us that aren't sin yet. They're temptations. They're button pushers. And so these things come into our life that challenge our freedom in the Spirit. And they come into to our life and they try to get us to act on the temptation. Does that make sense? So the enticement, and notice the power here. It's an enticement. It's a lure. It's like fishing. You stick the bait out, and the bait hopefully looks attractive to the fish. And the fish goes after that bait. The next thing he knows, he's on the hook. That's how temptation looks. It's all on the outside, all nice and pretty, dressed up. It looks good, and we make up all these sayings, and we have all these enticements to indulge in the flesh. At this moment, they are just temptations. However, without the inner strength of the Holy Spirit, and without the submission to the Holy Spirit, these things become very powerful in our life, to the point where the pressure to act and the pressure to carry out these temptations, the works of darkness, the works of sin, that's what they really are, they're incredible. And that's why Paul is saying, walk in the Spirit. Because temptations will come, they'll entice you, and they'll try to get you to act in an unholy, ungodly way. And when you do, you now become a slave to that. You become a person who, if you will, is addicted to that sin. So the flesh wants control, and it says in verse 15, then when the desire has conceived, that's in James, when the desire has conceived, that's when the temptation gives birth to an action. When the desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown in an action, it brings forth death. Now, that puts a whole nother understanding on the importance of what we respond to, the spirit or the flesh. Because not only does sin ultimately end in death, that's why all people die, because of sin. When sin entered into the world in the Garden of Eden, so did death. People didn't die before sin came in. But sin kills us daily also. It kills the spiritual things in our life. It kills the spiritual fruit in our life. That's what sin does. And so it brings us into this bondage where we are controlled by sin, which brings much personal grief and heartache. So now the list. You guys ready for the list? Yes? No? I gotta be honest with you. This is not one of those feel-good things. This is the list. The feel-good part is that we have been saved and redeemed from these things, from the control of these things. But notice this. These sins are grouped into categories. So when flesh controls us to the point where we give in to it, we respond to it and act upon it, now the flesh is in action. The flesh is working in a lifestyle. It's who we are now. It's what we do. The first set of sins are sensual actions. They are sexual sins. The first one listed is adultery. Adultery basically is violating the marital covenant. That's having sexual relationship outside of your marriage. Okay? Pretty simple, pretty straightforward. That is a straight out act of the flesh, and the Holy Spirit will never lead us into an extramarital affair. That is never the Holy Spirit that does that. It is always the flesh. The second thing is fornication. The Greek word for fornication is porneia. So that is, yes, you're right. That's where we get the word pornography. Now, a lot of people will say, well, where in the Bible does it say you have to be married to have sex? If somebody were to say that, would you be able to, before today, nowhere to point them, nowhere to say, like, have you ever been challenged by that? Where in the Bible does it say that you can't do that? By very definition, that's what fornication means. Fornication is porneia, which is a broad spectrum term for sexual immorality. Webster's dictionary defines fornication as a voluntary sexual intercourse between two unmarried persons or two persons not married to each other. Basically, fornication is sex outside of marriage. So fornication, the definition of fornication, is sex outside of marriage. So if anybody says, where in the Bible does it say that? You'll know where to point them, and the very definition of fornication is sex outside of marriage. Now, the third thing under the sexual or sensual sins is uncleanness. Uncleanness is a broad word for sexual behavior, again, outside of marriage. But this includes more also of the speech that can be involved, where we use speech like double entendres or wording that could mean one thing but also has a sexual connotation. It could be things that we view or listen to, or movies that we go see. Anything that encompasses something that we involve ourselves in, that it has sexual content that is not the way that it was intended or designed by God. Now, as we say that, it's pretty obvious that we live in an unclean society, correct? I mean, that is what pretty much every show, every movie, most music, things we call entertainment, these are all fleshly driven and what God calls unclean. And it is not the work of the Spirit, it is the work of the flesh, and it is all meant to bring us into control or submission to our human or bodily appetites. And that's, you know, you even see people making jokes about, you know, body parts or body functions. And that's how it encompasses all that uncleanness. Now, you can see from this that we do live in a time where the Bible talks about they will call good evil and evil good. The book of Isaiah talks about that. And it's a time where we'll see this turning over of morality to where people will view things like we're talking about, especially sensual sexual sins. They'll see those as something that are good, that something that is to be promoted, something that is beneficial, that improves life. And we live in a time just like that. Now, we need to be careful for those in the church, those who are believers, that we don't allow society to desensitize us to the truth and the holiness that God has presented for us, to where we also can view those things as completely normal and funny and not a problem. So be careful to guard your heart in regards to those issues. Now, the next thing is lewdness. Is it hot in here? I see a lot of you guys fanning yourselves. We turn on the air a little bit, maybe? So, lewdness. You guys with me? Lewdness. Now, this is an interesting word. This is someone who flaunts their immorality. Lewdness is someone who throws it out there, parades it around, promotes it, and throws off all restraint. This is the picture that we can get of spring break with college kids or Mardi Gras. It's the Bible calls it lewdness or lasciviousness. And it's having, even worse, it's having no sense of embarrassment about it. Now, it's interesting to me to see that that's really what's promoted in our society. There's no embarrassment. There's no shame. And it's even promoted as entertainment and something that people will pay a lot of money to go to. It's public and open uncleanness. A guy named Lightfoot said this, kind of interesting. He said, "A man may be unclean and hide his sin. He does not become licentious until he shocks public decency." And that's all about what the entertainment world is all about. It's shocking with indecency. It's taking the bar up another level. William Barclay said, "The greatest characteristic of this word, the bad man usually tries to hide his sin, but the man who has lewdness in his soul does not care how much he shocks public opinion so as long as he can gratify his desires." So that's lewdness. Now, as we begin to understand these things, hopefully we know and understand the grace and the mercy of the Lord. We see from this why the law, the Ten Commandments, and the religious boundaries were put on and were necessary. Because the flesh unchecked, this is pretty much it. This is the life controlled by the flesh, where a person in and of themselves really have no ability or strength to do anything about these appetites or desires of human nature. And that's why Paul is emphasizing the freedom in the Spirit. Now, the second group of sins are religious sins. Notice he says idolatry. Now, idolatry is basically putting anything above God in priority. And sometimes it's one thing for us to say, yeah, I go to church and I'm a Christian. But it's another thing to know, do we passionately love God in our behavior? That's a whole different thing. That our love will be demonstrated by our actions and by our surrender to God's control. So this idea that you see a lot in church going, and you even hear non-church people will say the church is full of hypocrites. And I think what people recognize and realize is there just seems to be this weird disconnect between people who say they love God with all their heart and yet deny God with all their actions. Now, that doesn't mean we're perfect people, obviously. It just means and has everything to do with what we care about. What we care about. Do we care about God more than we care about self? Do we care about God's will more than we care about our own will? Do we care about God's kingdom more than we care about our own kingdom? That's what it comes down to. Idolatry is when God is not honored as God in our actions and our emotions and our feelings, but He's just something that's there, and our emotions and our passions and our feelings are displaced in other things. Now, you can see from that how society looks to steal our heart away from God, can it not? Society looks to steal our love for God, our passion for God, and idolatry, in fact, it'll quench our love for God. It'll quench our desire and our passion for the things of God. And that could be any abnormal preoccupation with something other than God. That's what idolatry is. Now, the next religious sin is sorcery. Now, sorcery is also witchcraft, which indicates there's a darkness, there's a power involved with it. And the Greek word for that is also pharmakia, which is where we get our word pharmacy from. So there's a connotation and a connection in sorcery, which is darkness and which is a power that involves drug use and drug abuse. That drug use and drug abuse brings a spiritual power and a spiritual darkness in the life of an individual that goes beyond the normal darkness, if you will. There's a whole different element. And that's why the seeing of drug abuse, and I hear a lot about people now saying, well, marijuana is not bad. You know, there's nothing wrong with that. Marijuana is just, you know, it's fine. Everybody does that. It should be legalized. It's just natural. Didn't God create it? Have you ever heard those things? Well, the thing is with that is it's pharmakia. There is a power involved, a spiritual dark power involved in any altering, mind-altering type of outside drug, anything that we would invite or put in us that brings about witchcraft and darkness in a much deeper way. That's why this one is so important to understand. So that's what sorcery is. And it's put out there as almost as a religion. This is a religious type of sin where people will worship drug abuse. Now, the third set is people interactions, people sins, interpersonal relationship sins. One is hatred. Hatred is an attitude of the heart. Hatred is a motivator inside of us to carry out the actions of the flesh. Sort of like love is the heart of a believer, which the Spirit operates in and under. Hatred then is the attitude of the heart of one who acts upon fleshly temptations. The second thing is contention. Contention is the rivalry which has found its outcome in quarreling and wrangling. So contention is sort of a competitiveness that we can have with other individuals that will work itself out in behavior that comes against another. It's rooted in hatred, but then it finds its way out in a competitive spirit with another person that would cause you or me or somebody to behave towards the other person in a way where you'd come up against the person because you see them as a threat to you. This is a fleshly attitude that could easily get into the heart of a believer. And it doesn't come from the Holy Spirit. The next thing is similar, but it's a little different. It's jealousy. Jealousies. It's the desire to have what somebody else has. That's what jealousy is. Jealousy is almost like covetousness. It's the desire to have what somebody else has. And it's the wrong desire. And what makes this one so critical is that whenever we desire what somebody else has, and it makes us feel bad about the person because they have something that we want, the problem with that is we are almost indicting God that His plan for our life is not good. That's what makes this one so critical. When we want what somebody else has, or we have that attitude, well, how come they get to do this? Or how come they get to do that? And how come their life is so blessed? How come they get to do all these neat things and have all these neat things? Well, that's an indictment upon God. That's saying, God, your will is not good and you don't know the best for me. And it would be a lot better if I had that person's life. So that's where jealousy starts to set in. The next thing is outbursts of wrath. That one's pretty obvious. But that's where we have a flash temper tantrum. This something springs forth and we yell or curse or come forth in a way that's very aggressive and not out of love but out of hate. The next one is selfish ambitions. Now this is ambition which has no idea of service or helping or contributing or building up. This is having the whole idea of doing something for personal gain and personal advancement at the possible demise of somebody else. This is where we will walk over, trounce over to get things, people, whatever, to get our own way. This is a person who's driven with self, driven by the flesh, and not driven by the Holy Spirit. These are all things, remember, that bring us under its control. These are temptations that come our way that you and I don't have to act upon. The next thing we find are dissensions. Dissensions are also known as divisions. And it's when we stand apart from others, Barclay says dissension describes a society where the members fly apart instead of coming together. So a divisive attitude. The Bible says to be careful to note those who cause divisions among you. It's a person that always seems to be a contrarian. They're always going against everything. You say one thing, they'll say the other thing. For no real reason at all, just to do that. It's a person that can't easily amalgamate or melt into or come together in a body. It's a person that always has to stand against the movement of God, a person who's unwilling to yield. Now, it's interesting to me as we go through these lists and doing counseling with people or anytime churches get into difficulty or divisions or struggles, you begin to ask the person about their behavior and where their behavior is justified in the Bible or led by the Spirit. And I haven't found one single time that it ever has been. It's always a fleshly attitude that drives dissension, that drives division, strife among individuals, church bodies, families, whatever it is. And it's amazing when two people are in the Spirit, it's amazing how the Spirit can bring together, unite, and make one and make beautiful out of people who are willing to let the Spirit do that. But dissensions are never rooted in a way that causes something to be better or more built up. The next thing are heresies. That's someone who divisively expresses their opinions. Divisively. Opinions are okay, but it's not necessary to express our opinions constantly about things that really are not significant. Just to be divisive about the way maybe a church may do things, the style of worship, the way their building is, or the way a ministry is conducted, and just to say, I'm outspoken and I don't like that. I don't think that's right. These are things that are not biblical things, things in the whole scope of things that really don't matter. But it's a fleshly attitude which always has to express their opinion and insert it in situations where it's not helpful, not loving, not beneficial, and not building up. That's what heresies are. Now the next one is envy. And envy is related to jealousy in a way. It doesn't necessarily want what someone has though. But it's bitter because someone has it. Do you see the difference? So jealousy wants what somebody has. Envy is just mad and upset because they have it. So they're related, but they're just slightly different. And then the next one, pretty self-explanatory, murders. Now the last list, we're coming down the home stretch. The last list are social actions. These are sins that are committed in the company of people. Number one, drunkenness. Now that, a lot of people will fight for their right to party. For you 80s people, that was the song. What was that? I don't even want to think about the group. But anyway, drunkenness is not often what we think it is. It's not falling down plastered. It's not being able to stand or speak. Drunkenness is being impaired in any way. Using alcohol to impair us in any way. Now, to me, that seems like a pretty dicey thing, because where do you draw that line of when I'm getting impaired? You hear people, I'm just going to get a little buzzed. Just get my happy juice on. I'm going to loosen up a little bit. Well, biblically, that's impaired. So, I don't know. For me, I'm not willing to kind of test that and see, well, you know, one or two, three or four, I don't know, five or six. I'm a heavyweight, maybe seven and eight. But in reality, drunkenness is any way alcohol impairs you. So I'll leave that to you to figure that out by yourself with the Holy Spirit. As for me, I don't need it. It doesn't do anything for me. It's not going to build me up in the Lord. I don't need it to relax because I have my peace in the Holy Spirit. I don't need it to socialize because God is my strength, and if He be for me, who can be against me? I just don't need it personally. Now, I will agree that the Bible does not say drinking is a sin, but it says drunkenness is, which is any impairment by alcohol. So I don't even know why you do it then, personally. If drunkenness is any impairment, I think that's kind of, I don't know, maybe I'm naive, but isn't that why most people drink? It may be for the taste, but be careful. If it impairs you, then you're falling into a sin of the flesh. Ephesians chapter 5:18, in that regard, says, drunkenness is also called dissipation, which means wastefulness. So the next thing is rivalries, and that means unrestrained partying. Barclay describes it as the kind of revelry which lowers a man's self and is a nuisance to others. And then if you didn't find yourself in the list, this last part is added on, and the like. So this is not a complete list. So if you're thinking, sweet, I made it, you might be the and the like person. But here's the deal. I'm just going to close with this. These are, and let's get this back all into context. These are actions of the flesh. This is the nature of our heart, the nature of man to do these things. And it doesn't take much to see how important it was for God to put parameters down on the flesh, because man couldn't control himself. And imagine if all rules and laws, everything was taken off. Imagine what things would be like. Imagine if we can just do whatever we felt like and whatever we wanted unrestrained, it would be mass implosion. So God had to put the law there. Now the law never made a person holy. The law was to control and constrain the sin that is in the flesh, until the Holy Spirit would come as Jesus died on the cross and He gave men a new nature. That if you and I have been born again, we now have something completely different that frees us from the constraints of the law, that now we can be free in the Spirit. And when the temptations come to the flesh, we have the opportunity and the power of the Holy Spirit to remain free, to remain with God, enjoying God, loving God, and letting Him love us. And that's really what it means to be a Christian. So there's no need to go back and put rules on something that we've been set free from, that we've been now set free. And so this ugly list, as ugly as it is, it reminds us of our redemption and how important it was that God would make a way for us to be redeemed, to be new, to have a new nature. And the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. All that list has passed away, thank God, and all things have been made new. We are complete and we are free in Jesus Christ. Stand therefore in the liberty which Christ has made us free. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. And Lord, I pray by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would wash us clean, Lord. Make us new. Make us fresh. Make us more like you. God, I pray that as we sit here this morning, that we would know that you paid the price for the great penalty, the penalty of death that involves sin. And I thank you, Lord, that as we received you, that now you don't see us anymore in our sin. You see us in Jesus Christ, who is sinless. And Father, I pray for anybody here this morning who has never received you as their Lord and Savior. I pray for anybody who has never received your forgiveness. I pray for anybody here who, as they sit here, Lord, they're under the dominion of their human nature, the human nature which will in no way inherit the kingdom of God. But Father, I pray for anybody here this morning that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would impress upon their heart the need, their need for salvation. And if that's you here this morning, and you would like to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, to receive his forgiveness, and be sure that you will go to heaven forever with Jesus Christ, you can do that right in your seat, right where you are. There's no ceremony, there's no big thing you have to do. You just have to admit that you're a sinner and you need the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, who's already paid the price for your sin. If that's you here this morning, you can do that right now, right in your seat, by asking Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. And the Bible clearly says that we have all sinned. We're all in need of salvation. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. But while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. That is the offer here for you this morning. And if you've received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I know that the Lord has so much more for us as he continues to work in developing us and growing us spiritually, so that we would continue to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. Let us this week walk freely. Let us walk unhindered, unencumbered, enjoying the love of Christ. Lord, we love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand as we worship the Lord one last time this morning in song. We're going to have folks up front for prayer. If any of you would like prayer about anything, if you have received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior this morning, please come up and pray with the folks up here. If you need prayer about health, a job, about your children, your family, whatever it is, come up and receive prayer. They're here to serve you. God bless you guys. Have a blessed week.